copy of the Word of God and turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will be concluding this morning our six-part examination of verses 23 to 26 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, we've recently considered that the unconverted man needs to repent, and he needs to come to a knowledge of the truth. The unconverted man needs to repent, and he needs to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in our text this morning, we're going to consider that the unconverted man also needs God's grace, if perhaps God may grant them. And we've looked at repentance and the knowledge leading to the truth, as well as the other components of verses 23 to 26 as we conclude our study this morning with a focus on the grace of God. Consider with me, first of all, this morning that the unconverted man needs the ministry of the Word. Now, this text clearly expresses the sovereign grace of God. But do not fail to see yourself in this passage. There you are, the Lord's bondservant, endeavoring to avoid foolish speculations and quarrels, kindly, indiscriminately to all, teaching, enduring mistreatment when wronged, and gently correcting those who are in opposition. We're going to see the sovereignty of God at work in our message this morning. He indeed must grant repentance and knowledge leading to the truth. But notice God's servant. Notice that God employs means. He uses people. We, the people of God, are the instruments in the hands of the God of grace to bring the gospel to our fellow image bearers and to meet others with a message that is addressed to their consciences, that informs them concerning the person of Christ and his work, and that summons them to respond to this message in faith and in repentance. So we want to consider, in particular, the last part of verse 25, but as we begin this morning, see the whole picture. And as we conclude our series, see, yes, the grace of God, but also see yourself and the place that God has given to you, the privilege that God has given to you to be those with this message to communicate the gospel to others who are yet in the snare of the evil one, who have yet to come to their senses, who have yet to repent and to believe. And see yourself and consider the grace of God in your life and the privilege that God has given to you to have this wonderful assignment to be the communicator of his gospel to others. So let's look at how the unconverted man needs a ministry of the Word. We're looking at the phrase, if perhaps God may grant. The New American Bible reads, it may be that God will grant them repentance. Now, here Paul is looking at the work of God's grace from the perspective of man. And he's saying, we can't presume as to what God will or will not do as we communicate the gospel. We communicate the gospel as it's described in verse 23 and in verse 24 and in verse 25. And then there's this contingency, if, perhaps,
maybe God may do that which only God is able to do, and that is to grant repentance and to bring a sinner to saving knowledge of truth as it is in Jesus, and to transfer that sinner from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness of sins, and rescue that sinner that he might escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. So immediately we're positioned in a place of humility, because we do not know what God is doing with this individual person. We don't know his electing purposes in regard to that person. But we do know that they are a person. We do know that they are our image of God. We do know they have conscience. And we do know that conscience is on our side. And we do know that we have a message that is for them. And that God in providence has us speaking to that specific individual. And so there's much that favors our expectation and hope that we are in the business for which Jesus came. Even as we read in our reading from Luke this morning, that the Son of Man has not come to destroy, but to save. I hope you're thinking about somebody. I hope you're thinking about many somebodies with whom you are speaking the gospel. Are they elect? Is he elect? Is he, she? I don't know. God knows. But there's something that you do know. That is that God calls his elect and brings his people into union with Christ by means. He sends them a preacher. He sends them a message bearer. He sends them someone who understands and can coherently, biblically articulate the gospel to them and give them testimony, a witness. And you can know this: you are talking to that person. That's not by accident. God in you is turning toward this person and shining the light of the gospel upon that person. And he is working through you to show that person a disposition of kindness, a posture of appeal and of grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So it's not within our realm to answer the question, who is and who is not the elect of God. That's not what we know. But we do know this: the ultimate explanation for anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is because they have been indeed loved in Christ before the foundation of the world, as we saw in our Sunday school class this morning, and that God is working his eternal purpose of grace in and through them in union with Christ. And so therefore we can have confidence that we are about the business of the gospel, and that although we don't know who will and who will not come to faith, we do know that no one will come to faith unless we bring them this word. When Paul, after being beat up a few times, run out of a couple, three cities, standing on the outskirts of Corinth, a scary place for a Christian to go to. And Jesus comes and encourages him in a dream and says to him, "I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you." He's telling Paul not to be afraid, that he's not going to be attacked once again and beat up again in Corinth. And then he says something to encourage Paul. He says, "For I have many people in this city," in Acts 18 and verse 10. Paul hadn't gone into the city yet. Paul hadn't preached the gospel there yet. But Jesus says, "I have my people there." So you go into that junkyard and you put the magnet of the call of gospel grace over all of that pile of human debris, and the metal will come up and you'll see people respond. And the call of God that goes out indiscriminately to all will be effectual because I have people there. And Paul was encouraged by that. It encouraged him to understand his entire ministry in terms of that confidence that Christ has people for whom the gospel will be effectual. In this last letter that Paul writes before his beheading, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice what he says as his motivation in ministry in verse 10. 2 Timothy 2:10, "For this reason I endure all things," what? "For the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Paul understands, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that he is a fellow worker with God in this endeavor of salvation, along with others like Apollos. And he says, one man plants, another man waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And the one who waters and the one who plants will each be rewarded. But the fruit and the life is all due to the saving grace an empowering, life-giving spirit that God gives in conjunction with the ministry of the Word. But again, notice it's we who do the planting and the watering. And unless this message goes forth, we're not proper workmen with God in His field. So take comfort as you consider those you're seeking to bring the gospel to. God works through means. And our witness to our family and our friends is the means that God uses to give His gospel to sinners. Because if you don't tell them the gospel, I'll tell you there are a lot of people who won't tell them the gospel. And there are a lot of people who would argue against your efforts to tell them the gospel, but you must tell them the gospel. Otherwise, how will they be saved? How will they come to a knowledge of the truth if it's not communicated, if they're not summoned, if they're not indeed called by the general proclamation of the gospel? Now, again, we don't know whether the Lord will give this particular individual repentance, if perhaps He may. We don't know for sure. But we do know that He won't give this individual repentance unless they're told the message of the gospel. So we engage in obedience to Christ. We engage with reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We engage in hope and with expectation, and we're confident that the purposes of our Father in sending us to speak to other sinners is a purpose of gracious intent. We are to be a disposition of God's heart toward the lost, because today is not the day of damnation. Today is the day of salvation. We warn men to flee from the wrath to come. But today is it the day of grace. And so, as though God were pleading through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And God wants us to show sinners His heart of kindness by embodying that heart in our communication of the gospel to others. If it were not for God's sovereignty, as Paul was taught there outside of Corinth, proclaiming the gospel would be a totally hopeless endeavor. I heard of a seminary professor who took his preaching class to a graveyard and said, "Okay, gentlemen, preach." And they kind of looked at each other and said, "Yeah, but they're all dead." He said, welcome to the ministry. So you're going to have to preach. And you're going to have to trust that in the foolishness of the preaching, God is saving those who believe. And it's through the proclamation that the Spirit works to open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears and give life to dead hearts and gives legs to repentance so people can turn from sin and run into the arms of Christ. Who would ever think of doing such a thing? Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, he's given a vision of dry bones, a valley full of dry bones. Just think of a valley where there are just skulls and rib cages and femurs and temurs and tumors or whatever those other bones. And they're just all strewn, helter-skelter, all throughout the valley. And in verse 3 to verse 5, the Lord, he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel is wise. His answer, O Lord, thou knowest. In other words, if you may, I don't know, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And Ezekiel started talking to dead bones. And they started moving and connecting into a skeletal form. And as he continued to preach, a wind blew, and all of a sudden sinew and meat and skin and vitality came. And these bones turned into resurrected men. And that's what that seminary professor was trying to tell his students. You preach, and you'll see God raise people from the dead spiritually. And when you stand in front of people, you are totally reliant upon the Lord. Oh, Lord, you know. Lord, you know what you'll do today in the proclamation of this word. All I can do is speak. Give me the strength to do so accurately of the Holy Spirit, and then you move. And you can rearrange the lives that have been scattered like bones. You can give vitality and health and strength. You can raise the dead. But, oh Lord, you know, it may be that you'll work through one who plants and one who waters as we endeavor to be your mouthpiece, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. And we pour ourselves into the work. We seek to be fishers of men. We seek to be proclaimers of this message. And we go forth, not in presumption, but we go forth with trepidation and humility because faith compels us to go forth, because we're commanded to go forth, because we understand that Christ has told us this is the means by which I will gather and build my church. And he works in mysterious ways. If perhaps God may, he works in his time, he works in his way. We don't presume, we leave room for his prerogative, he may. And so we're locked up to his sovereign purposes. And we have no guaranteed result other than this. My word will not go forth without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. And it will not return to me in vain. So speak it. Because, brethren, it is a sober thing to realize that this message is a message of life unto life and death unto death. Who is sufficient for these things? So I cannot say to a specific individual sinner, you are God's elect, and Christ Jesus died for you, and all you need to do is acknowledge that effect. That's not the gospel. That's presumption. I don't know. I don't know what God is doing in the person to whom I'm speaking or preaching. It may be that God will work. And I may yet see bones come together and life be given to the dead. But I do not know other than this. This person I'm talking to is a sinner. And I do know that today is the day of salvation. And I do know that we've been commissioned to go into the world and to preach this gospel and to make disciples. And I do know that God is sovereign in the advancement of this gospel. And so this is not an accident that I'm speaking to this person. I've told people that in private witnessing times, where you can have a sense that they're responding on occasions where people say, how come I've never heard this? This is amazing. Why is it? Because God has me here today talking to you. I'm one of his people. This is not by accident. He wants you to hear this message. And he wants you to respond in the way the message calls you to respond. That's the preceptive purpose of God. Its precept is to summon you to repent and to believe and to come into a knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm not playing head games here. I'm working along with the sovereign God whose purposes extend beyond my comprehension. And I do know when I'm talking to this individual, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, I also know that if they turn in faith and repentance, Christ will certainly receive them. And the only reason that they turn is because Christ recognizes that his Father has given them to him. You could study that in detail in John chapter 6. You see, he uses human instruments to speak to other human beings, other human sinners. And I can genuinely say to anyone to whom I preach and anyone to whom I personally witness, God has sent me to speak to you. That's why I'm talking to you about these things. Because his word goes forth according to his sovereign purposes. And I'm here to tell you his word and to speak to you concerning your need of Jesus Christ and to summon you to repent. Can you do that? No. Should you do that? Yes. Will you do that? If perhaps God may grant repentance. So it's a bit of an adventure. You like an adventure? You know what an adventure is? It's like getting out there and you don't know what's going to happen until you get out there. And you don't have any presumptions. You don't have anything other than the fact that you're walking by faith and you're going to engage others with this gospel and let's see what God will do. So the unconverted man needs a ministry of the word. Secondly, the unconverted man needs the sovereign grace of God. Now look at this word, grant. God must grant. It means a couple of things. It could be translated donate. It's a word describing the gift of a superior to an inferior. God grants. If someone gets a grant, an endowment, is from a very wealthy person to an institution, the superior giving to the needs of others. There's also the idea of granting in the idea of constituting a capacity for someone, enabling them, and giving them authority and rights to possess something. So what is he going to grant? He's going to grant repentance. Now, look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, where Peter is on a hot seat because he's been used to bring Gentiles to faith to Christ. And in Jerusalem, that's at this juncture in church history not a real popular idea. But how does Peter acquit himself when he talks about his time at the home of Cornelius, he says, look at verse 17, "Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, look, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." That's exactly the same thing that Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. Exactly the same thing. Peter says, the people there say, God grants repentance that leads to life. Paul says, God grants repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, you remember the law of transition in math? If A equals B, and B equals C, and A equals C. Sorry? So if God grants repentance that leads to life, God grants repentance that leads to knowledge of the truth. Life and knowledge of the truth are describing the same thing. It's a knowledge of truth that is revealed, not truth that is discovered at the end of a microscope or a telescope, or truth that comes from man's natural, logical, reasoning abilities. It's truth that is known because God gives life that opens the eyes and that receives revelation of the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. So that every Christian is nothing other than a display, a trophy, an occasion to marvel at the grace of God. The only explanation that we can give of ourselves as Christians is the grace of God. As we read in our earlier part of the worship this morning, are we better than they? No. No. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the same as the sons of disobedience, and just like the rest, in a state of spiritual death under the condemning power of the law. But God, being rich in his grace and mercy, stepped into our lives and showed to us that his love has been set upon us from all eternity, and that his love has come to its fullest expression and completion in the person and work of Christ, and his love is being communicated to us now by the gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And his love will secure and keep us and bring us to its fulfilled purposes in the resurrection when we are fully conformed in likeness to Christ, who will be firstborn among many brethren. And we look at all of that and say, that's just grace. It's what God has given to us. It's to the glory of his grace. We're Christians because God has acted on our behalf in grace, freely, without constraint. I didn't get him in a chokehold. I didn't get him in a hold, say, okay, now you've got to be gracious. No. He came to me when I was his enemy. He came to me when I was dead. He came to me when I deserved his wrath. And instead, he came in grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from you. It is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no man can boast. So no man can repent by themselves. So Paul does not say, look within yourself and find that little hidden divine spark of essential goodness and essential godlikeness and deity within yourself. He doesn't say, expect to find something in yourself that merits salvation or deserves salvation. No, he says, look to God. Look to him who gives grace. Look to him who grants repentance. When we looked at repentance, We had opportunity to state the shorter catechism, question 91, what is repentance unto life, where it says repentance unto life is a saving grace. It is a saving gift. It is a donation. God has granted repentance that leads to life. And that life is manifest when the sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. It is something that is given. It is a gift from our superior to us in our utter inferiority and brings us into the blessings of God's covenant grace, and we're made alive by his Spirit. And we actually do the repenting. We actually do the believing. And we actually escape on the legs of repentance and faith and run away from the snare of the devil. God doesn't do the believing for you. He doesn't do the repenting for you. He gives you repentance. Now, you need to repent. He gives you the gift of faith. You need to believe. So when we preach the gospel, we tell people how they need to respond to the gospel. And all the while, we're praying, Lord, give them grace. Lord, give them faith. Lord, give them repentance. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, raise them from the dead. Lord, glorify Christ Jesus in them. And then all of a sudden, we see. And the eye opens and the ear hears and the feet begin to move. And they are being blown, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing, we walk over to them and shake their hand and say, wow, you are quite the smart fellow, aren't you? No, you don't. You say, look at this, a trophy of grace. Look at this, the recipient of mercy. And you take that person and you embrace them in your arms, and together you fall on your knees and you worship. Because salvation brings you into worship. And you give thanks. Because this is not of you. It is of him. And you don't boast. And you don't say, aha, I finally figured it out, you know. No, you don't. It's revelation and you've received it. And he alone gets all the glory. So by way of application this morning, brethren, I could say by way of application, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to be those who are given to praying. And now, earlier in Paul's writings to Paul and Timothy, he told them that. In chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, I urge entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanks, givings be made in behalf of all men for kings who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil, quiet life in all godliness. This is good and acceptable in sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We looked at that text. God wants men to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to pray. So I ask you, for those whom you're talking to, are you praying for them? Are you praying with them? And before you show them a text in the Bible, say, would you mind if we pray together? And you let them hear your reliance upon God. And you let them hear your dependence upon the Spirit and your confidence in His Word. So certainly that's a line of application that could be taken this morning. But I'm attempting to apply the text that I'm preaching. And the text that I'm preaching emphasizes the Lord's bondservant's ministry of the word, coupled with the sovereign, gracious workings of God's grace. And so, the text in its application is, let us communicate the gospel to the unconverted. Yes, we're dealing with the challenging biblical subjects of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Man's responsibility not only to repent and believe, but our responsibility to tell people this gospel. our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And we stand unashamedly in the Reformed tradition, and our confession identifies us with historical Calvinism, but we are not hyper-Calvinists. We are not those who sinfully abuse the doctrine of election to excuse our negligence and our disobedience in evangelism. Because we know that the God of sovereign grace works through means. He not only has determined the ends, but he has determined the means by which those ends will be accomplished. And they will not believe unless they receive the preaching of the Word of God. And they'll not be sent to preach. They'll not go to preach unless they're sent, unless they go forth, unless we tell people this message. They're not going simply by the doctrine of election. They're not going to suddenly just come to life and trust in Christ. Christ works through the proclamation of the word, through the foolishness of the preaching preached, through the foolishness of the testimonies that God's people give to others. I remember talking to a man one time for about 3 hours. It's the first I'd ever met him, and he said to me at the end of it, he says, "You know, you've told me nothing about yourself." I said, "I'm not the one that died for you. I'm telling you about Christ. It's not important that you go away this evening having thought, well, I met a nice guy. It's important for you to go away from this evening having met Christ." I pray that that was a planting. It may have been a watering. I don't know. Regardless of what God is doing, our responsibility is to teach, preach, proclaim, explain patiently, giving people the word of God, knowing that that word accomplishes the purposes for which God has sent it, and that's a sober realization. Because one of the reasons Jesus tells us that he used to teach in parables, you hear everything, oh, it's because to bring it down simple. It's to make it accessible for everyone. Oh, that's true. But no, that's not what Jesus says. He said there are many who listen to these things and they won't understand what's being said. And that in of itself is a judicial hardening on them, that the word of grace and salvation comes, but they're in such a state that they walk out of the preaching like the roadside hearer, and the bird sweep come down, takes it away, and it has no impact on them whatsoever. And that's a continued responsibility that they have for this message. Yet, he says, but to you, you've been given to understand the kingdom. And so he explains the parable of the soils. He explains the parables that he teaches. And then when you see it, you say to yourself, "Oh, that's so simple. A child could understand that." And that's the response we call for, isn't it? Childlike faith. A simple embrace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But brethren, that gospel has to be communicated. It has to be spoken. I hear some people today who say, "Well, my witness is silent. By my life, they'll know that I'm a Christian. And by my life, they're going to get impacted with the gospel." My friends, that's not true. You have to communicate the content of this message. You have to speak words. You have to communicate words. Words of gospel truth. And the best hope that anyone that you know who's unconverted, the best hope that they have is you. Because you have this message to give to them. Because you are in their life to communicate this message to them. And you can do so with confidence. You can do so with expectation. You can do so with a sense of boldness and with an adventuresome spirit, because you know this is how God saves sinners. And he has sent us with this message of good news to sinners. And he desires to answer our prayers for sinners. And he desires us to display his own grace and kindness toward them as we communicate this message to them. And even if they abuse us, even if they mistreat us, even if on this occasion they reject us, that word is like a seed. It's like a sharp two-edged sword. And it penetrates and it's alive. And who but knows what God will do with a word that's planted in the heart of a rebellious teen, the word that's planted in the heart of a wayward young man or wayward young woman, a word that's planted in the heart of a materialistic, secular, middle-aged businessman. Who knows but what that word will do and germinate and take root. And another Christian comes along, puts a little bit of water on it, and suddenly it breaks through and it grows. And it develops the fruit. And on the day of harvest, Christ is glorified. So if perhaps God may grant them, we don't know that he will, but we know that he won't unless we tell them. So we conclude in reading the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul reminds us of our responsibilities and the entrustment that God has given to us with this message of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading in verse 18. Now, all these things are from God. What things? The fact that Christ is risen, the fact that Christ makes new creations of all those who are in Christ, in verse 17. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, Paul says, explain this to people. Explain this to people. Explain what God in Christ was doing in the world. And how it is that God in Christ Jesus deals with their sin. And how it is that he has come to reconcile sinners on the basis of the person and work of Christ. Explain this. This is your mission. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are those who represent another government, another kingdom. And we're here in a foreign land, and we have a message from our king. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We are authorized to speak on behalf of the king. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Explain this to these people. Tell them. Call them. Beg them. Plead with them. Be patient with them. Be gracious with them. Endure. Persevere. And be confident. Because God uses this message in astounding and surprising ways. And it just may be that God will grant them repentance and bring them to their senses and to the knowledge of the truth so that they may escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. And won't that be exciting? Won't that be an adventure? Won't that be wonderful? To know that you're a human instrument in the hand of the sovereign God, whose mouth and words and voice has been used by the Spirit to bring the dead to life? Go out and have some gospel adventures and see what God might do. Amen.